We spent a lot of time yesterday talking about what salvation is. And salvation is intimately connected with sin, obviously. There has to be some recognition of sin before there can be salvation. We know that the word sin is hamartia. And it's really an archery term. And it's the bullseye, the exact center of the bullseye is the goal. And any deviation from that is hamartia, which is sin. So there aren't any little sins and then big sins. I guess it's the Catholic have the venial sins and the regular sins.
Mortal sins and venial sins.
But sin is missing that exact center point, not one micron away. Now, that in itself should be, if you knew that, obviously you've missed the center point with every breath you take. But then it goes on to say Jesus took it and expanded it to infinity because he said if you've thought about it, you've sinned. And that just wiped out everybody else. So the recognition of us as sinners and individually as sinners, in fact, individually as sin itself, is the only way you can fully appreciate and comprehend the meaning of salvation. Everybody see that? What?
I'm thinking the little sins are worse than the big sins. If you're a murderer, you know you're bad. But if you're a little sinner, you think, I'm almost there. If I try a little harder, there's no giving up.
Well, let's go to 1 John. Chapter 1. Everybody there? You'd be better if you did it with both hands. Anyway. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now that's a pretty heavy duty. In essence, he's saying, don't talk about this until that has happened. Until you've seen, heard, you know that you know. Don't talk about anything that hadn't been worked out in you. It's the same message. What?
I'm just
this then is the message in verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's sort of the introduction to this chapter, and it's kind of an important one. Now let's go over to chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And this next two chapters, two verses are the killers. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we have this deal. If you say we sin, if we say we have not sinned, then we are a liar. But he that is born of God doth not sin, cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. The only way this can be true is this whole mystery of everything we talk about, that you are but the vessel. But the confessing of sin then must be something that is much more than we thought it was. Because if the sin that we do is anything that we do that doesn't hit that centerpiece mark exactly. So what do we do then? I know for me, I bet I said, Father, forgive me 1,000 times a day or more when I first became a believer. I saw that I was nothing but sin. I don't even know how to say it. It wasn't like some, oh, woeful I have sinned. It was almost a joyful recognition that I even knew what sin was, and that he is my life. And so we have this conundrum that is hard to understand, it's hard to talk about, and it's hard to live. Because we tend to get into sloth and we forget what sin is. And so we sort of just say, well, that was dealt with. And before we know it, you know, we're like a sheep that gets lost. Because how does he get lost? He gets lost one blade of grass at a time. And pretty soon you're so far out that you don't even know where the sheepfold is anymore. So this mystery of salvation is intimately connected with the recognition of what sin is and who sin is, and a clear demarcation between the two, between salvation and Christ and righteousness and sin and the devil and the Antichrist and everything else. So what do? How do you live your life? That's why I've said so often, the truth is a sustained consciousness of error. That repentance is a way of life. It's a way of thinking, not something you do when you screw up, because you do screw up. That's all you do. And it's. I remember when there was a big project we were involved with before any of you were involved with Trinity. And every night, I prayed that that would be complete, that we would get that, that it would be finished, blah, 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 blah. Because I had thought, because I thought something up, and it seemed to be a good idea, that therefore it must be God's idea. Anybody know about that? If you don't, you soon will. But the point of it is that all of a sudden, that didn't come to pass.
Could both be God's idea?
Huh?
Could both be God's idea? Give you an idea to do something and then not let it come to pass?
Sorry, Gary. All right. This bothered me so bad when I first was a new believer that I couldn't stand it. I mean, because here this is before I'd studied very much. But here it says, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar, and then anybody that sins is of the devil. And so it was like, talk about a contradiction in terms. Talk about.
Well, and also said, it says, everybody has sinned. Then it says, like right after that, like, if you do sin, then you have you have forgiveness. Then it goes on to say, it's like even, it's just.
It gets worse.
It doesn't make any sense. What I like is, we talked about all the difference between the trespass offering and the sin offering. It's in here somewhere.
No, it is.
It's just wild.
It's the biggie. And it took me a while to see that what the sin offering was versus the trespass offering. And all these, the waters of the ashes of the red heifer and the cleansing for touching a dead body and the trespass offering and the sin offering, they were all done outside the camp. So you can't even get in the door without somehow being apprehended by the sin offering and the trespass offering and the waters, the purification. Well, what do you do if you don't spend 12 years studying? Well, somehow I think that you have to be totally honest. You have to have that integrity of coming to grips with every one of the apparent contradictions that you see in the scripture. And you can't just slough it off. And so this arena right now, with regard, we're talking about salvation, but it's in it connected with sin, you gotta grab onto it. It's gotta take hold of you. Otherwise, you're going to miss the mark because you're going to excuse sloth. You're going to continue in sin because you think grace will abound. And so you say stuff, well, could the idea be both gods and then the destruction gods? No.
Well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so, to me, I don't see that there's really that any difference there.
Well, I think the difference is if you understand that, then it's not going to be, you're able to step away from the whole thing. So you're not even in a, it completely changes the whole idea. You know who you are and you know God's in control of everything. But the whole problem is that we don't. We end up in these places where, I'm in control. And so we don't see that.
Yeah.
That's the whole problem.
That's the sin.
And what we do is, well, I'm going to continue doing this until God shows me different. I did that for a while. And then something scared the hell out of me, and I knew that that was a lie.
Now, I was thinking, as we were walking this morning, about this thing that happened to me when I was a teenager. that I fell over this waterfall and was trapped, and ice cold water on me for about 30 minutes, whatever. My cousin was trying to get me out of this thing. It was a long way down off this wherever I was stuck on. And this was terrible, just a terrible thing, And so it's one of those deals where everything flashes in front of your eyes and you think about your mortality and, sin and all this stuff comes up and slaps you in the face. And, it was like, and after that, it was like God provided me a reason to give myself to turn, at least somewhat, And it was like, without that incident, then I could have made up all kinds of reasons not to even think about any of this. But it was like, God has these weird things happen, and failures and screw-ups and pain or whatever, to make us face just what you're talking about.
Yep.
Over and over, you might have to take another lap around the mountain. That's the guy used to say.
I know that you called me after that you had that incident on a personal basis, but what was it out of the millions of people that you or hundreds of people you knew, why did you call me?
What? When?
When you first started coming.
Oh. Why did I
call you? Yeah, I mean, it's a big question. Well, we had met because you came.
But the reason I came, that's the deal, is
right.
Why did I come? To talk to you. And the reason was I heard you on the radio, and I perceived there was honesty happening, just like you're talking about. It was like, that's refreshing. That's something you don't hear every day on the One Trinity Place talking.
Yeah.
And, I think that's the basic thing. Maybe I don't know what you're talking about. It might have been interesting and all that kind of stuff. Gucci and throwing bombs or whatever you were doing at that point. But it was like there was, there was an honesty that you didn't care about all these other things. And that was, then what you were saying was able to penetrate, I think. So I said, here's a guy who might hawk my album on his show.
Yeah, that was before. But do you remember the first few years being here?
Vaguely, yes.
You would, and it was great because you demanded proof. If I'd said something, sometimes you said, "Oh, that's crap," or something like that. But whatever issue that came up, and it seems if I remember right, they came up quite often.
Five issues every day.
You would stop everything and say, "I've got to see this. I can't go on." And that is what I'm asking each one of you to do. And not put it away somewhere and say, "Well, I'll deal with that later," or "I'll think about that later," or. It was almost like, in terms of an office, if you will, at that point in the body, John was the inquisitor. And he would demand.
That was the high place. There must have been a real office.
Well, it's the real office of Jesus Christ. But that's not what everybody does. Other people have the capacity to hold two opposing views in their mind and accept that. I didn't have that capacity. John didn't. But others have the capacity. Do you understand what I'm talking about? To hold two opposing views in your mind at the same time. I can't understand how anyone can do that. But I can see, because I've seen people do it ever since I started teaching. You hold two opposing views at the same time. That's what John couldn't do. That's what drove me to spend all those years at Temple Emmanuel studying. So I would just ask that you would pray to each one of you, would pray to God that you not be able to stand having two opposing views at the same time. Like this one, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. If you have sinned, then you're of the devil. I mean, that's a biggie. Or I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I mean, so then, if I'm dead, then what am I doing? Well, you can hold this. You can take and say, I am dead. I am crucified. And then at the same time, hold the whole world of your own mind without seeing the conflict. You understand? And that doing that is called sloth. The opposite of love in Hebrew isn't hate. The opposite of love is sloth.
I think the compelling thing is the house is burning down. You know, I mean, that's the
right.
That's the thing. It's like we're going through a fire drill exercise, except now the house is burning down. So, you know, what was that fire drill exercise again? We gotta know that for sure. You know.
Well,
so if you don't think the house is burning down, then you can
you just go on.
It's just a drill.
Think about stuff.
Yeah, but one of the things that happened when we, that's why what became so controversial when we did the hot seats was that the whole premise of it was that this, right now, you're on the judgment seat. This is the end. How would you respond? Well, it's where we saw. Let's go there again. Let's go to Revelation 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was great earthquake, or great shaking, and the sun became black, or as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, they knew that it was the wrath of the Lamb, but rather than repent, they asked to be hid. And we saw this when people that were put in that position, they became mute. And the reason that you become mute is you're in a sense praying for to go to a cave and have the rocks fall on you to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. They knew it was the wrath of the Lamb. Yet instead of repentance, they hid themselves. Now, that's scary. It should be. Well, you can say, well, that's for some time in the future. No, it's not. It's for right now.
That's like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You'd think, having seen all that stuff, you know, they would have, like, hey, Yeah. That's not what happened. And we think that too. We think, well, if we saw this or if this would happen, then I'd be able to, you know, I'd be there. But that's really not the case. We have it within us right now.
The book of Revelation, you know, because they've got all these things about stars falling, and what is it? How did this happen? And they've also got the places where they're throwing fire down on the earth and all that. I want you to put yourself for a moment out of time, just for a brief second, and you'd watch everything that was going on. You'd see mountains flying. You see bombs being and rockets being shot from the sky. You'd see all these things, and you try to put them into words, even inspired by God. It's a huge deal. And then they used all the similes and parables from the third part of the earth. That's the Draco, the snake, covers the third part of the sky, and you'd see every. So they used all this mixture, but so when we read it, we say, "Well, we'll have to wait until that happens before then I can begin to address these issues. I can hold these two opposing views in my mind because I think there is time left, and so because there is time, then I don't have to address my own sin." Now, that's what J.W. Luhmann called the dispensationalists, you know, whoremongers, because that's all that they're doing. They're taking these different things and saying there's a different time, that God is acting differently in different times. And it sounds like an honest questioning. But in reality, it is the desire to believe in dispensationalism so that you don't have to face the judgment seat today. Does that make sense? Think on these things. Pray on these things. Anybody have any other response? What? No? Gary?
No, I hear it in the sense of knowing that it's already happened. Work is done, it's finished, and then now we're ensconced in the mystery that unfolds. We see it day by day, different aspects, different ways. I know you always hear what I say as a time thing. I don't have that problem. I don't see the way I see as problem. We may argue till we die on this one, but
well,
I think it's a finished thing.
Well, but that's the opposing view that you're holding that it's finished, and yet there's stuff to do. I thought that's what you just said. What did you say?
We see. The only thing we do is we see daily or however more of who he is. We're apprehended.
One of the things that Harry did, if you remember, was he taped every Bible study back when we were meeting over on John's grandmother's. And he was looking for two things. He was looking to see if there was any inconsistency, and he was looking to see if anything I said changed with time. And that was his motivation. That drove him. So I think if you go back and listen to the first Bible study in 1984, it's the same message as it is today. It's many different ways of looking at it from every one of the scriptures. But I think that the reason I get upset, if you will, from some of what you say is because if you believe that, and I'm not saying you do, but if you believe what the words that come out of your mouth, then you don't have the urgency to deal at this instant with sloth, with sin, with it. I don't even know how to express it, but that's the reason I get upset. I don't care about it from a philosophical standpoint. That's why I hate philosophy. But it's
and the philosophers hate you.
But it's the difference between the urgency that I think is vital. And I'm not doing this to get in an argument with you, but to me, your words sometimes justify this lack of urgency. By the time issue comes in, but that's not the reason I get upset. Does that communicate?
Urgency has some
and it's what we said in the first fruit meeting about the bringing the thoughts into focus instead of what word did you use?
Clarity.
Huh?
Clarity. Yeah.
Clarity. But that became anyway the whole idea, precision. Precision. That the thought process be precise. But again, from what I hear coming out of your mouth. Many times, the thought process is like mush. It lacks the precision, and therefore it lacks the urgency. And that's why we have these issues. It's not about time. Okay? Anybody have anything else? John? Understand? Take a big guy.